Shall we turn again, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. We'll commence reading at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Trust God to bless those words to our hearts. Following those words, he made a few short statements. They left the upper room and started on their way towards Gethsemane, where the chapters 15, 16, and 17 were spoken. The passage commences, let not your heart be troubled. And verse 27 closes this little passage with the same words, let not your heart be troubled. And as we mentioned the other night, here in this chapter we have the secret of the untroubled heart. And as we go through, we can find at least 10 reasons the Lord gives why we need not have troubled hearts. And if ever there was a day when people's hearts were troubled, men fainting with fear and foreboding of what is going to come upon this world, it's today. But in spite of the chaotic condition we have the Lord's words, let not your heart be troubled. And we have 10 beautiful reasons why we as his people need not have troubled hearts. We looked at some of the reasons the other night and this morning. I'll just remind you briefly of the first 7 reasons. The first reason we need not have troubled hearts is found in verse 1. Believe in me, because he is trustworthy. Yes, the Lord is trustworthy. He'll never let us down. Reason number 2, verse 2. He has prepared a place for us, a place down here, as we wait for him, and a place up there where he's going to take us. Reason number 3, verse 3, The Lord personally is coming back to take every born-again believer home to be with himself. And that could take place at any moment. Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Well, I know the blessed morrow. Christ will come for me. He personally will come and take me away. What a thrill. Reason number four we thought about this morning. If we have Christ, we have everything. We're on our way. We have the truth. And we have the new life. Reason number five. If we have Christ, we don't have to be worried about all these various experiences that people are talking about today. Because we have everything in Christ, we just need Him and nobody else and nothing else. Christ is our all in all. Reason number six. We don't have to be worried and concerned when people lose their jobs and so on. Why? Because we as believers have been given the greatest work that anybody could ever be given. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. And we thought about that this morning. That thrilling work of being used by God to snatch people back from the brinks of death and hell and a Christless eternity. To see people's lives transformed by the power of Christ. And that's the tremendous work He's given to us. And as we get involved in that work, we forget our own problems. And so we have God's peace in our hearts. And the seventh reason why we don't need to have troubled hearts is found in verses 13 and 14. And briefly we touched on this morning. And that is, because even though He has gone away, our prayers are answered. We have the privilege of speaking to the greatest, the great creator of the universe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. In verse 14, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. In chapter 15, verse 16, He says the same thing. In chapter 16, verse 23, He repeats it. And again in chapter 16, verse 24, five times in the next probable half hour, He says the same thing. We have the tremendous privilege of speaking to God, the Lord of glory, in prayer, and knowing that He not only hears, but He answers. And perhaps we could stop here a minute or two, because there is a condition, and the condition that as we pray is just this: whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. The condition, in my name. You know, we hear of people today demanding things of God. Well, we need to get back and think about this little phrase, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. What does it actually mean? When we come to God, we come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We make our requests to Him based on the righteousness and the person of Christ. And therefore, as we speak to Him in prayer, our prayers should be conformed to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's really the condition. That as we pray, we need to pray in accordance with His will. Even the Lord Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, giving us an example, prayed, not my will, but thine be done. You see, as we come to God in prayer and seek His will, and pray in the name of the Lord, we know that He will answer us. Now, many things we know are God's will. And those things that we know are His will, Well, we can ask knowing that he will give us those things. For example, overcoming temptation, being used by the Lord, seeing souls saved, seeing Christians encouraged. These are things we know are God's will. And when we come to the Lord in prayer, on behalf of these matters, we know he hears us. And when we're not sure, then we come in humility and submissiveness, praying in the name of Christ, seeking his will. Now, the scope of our prayer, he says in verse 13, whatsoever ye ask in my name. In verse 14, he says anything. What a tremendous wide open door he's given us. He's given us the checkbook of heaven, signed by the Lord Jesus Christ, every check in that checkbook, and we as his children seek his face and can fill in those checks and present them to God, and he hears us. And I jotted down this little verse from Ephesians 3 this morning. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And when we pray, we come to a God like that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask. But not only above all we ask, above all we even think. And it's according to the power that worketh in us. Well, that's the seventh thing then. We know that God answers our prayers, and we need to come in him, come to him believing and in faith, and we have the certainty of it. I will do it. I will do it. Repeated a number of times. Now, before we come to the last three things, reasons why we should have untroubled hearts, the Lord puts in here a little bit of something to remind us of our responsibility. You know, whenever we find we have a lot of privileges in Christ, always you'll find along with those privileges comes the responsibility. And we'll find that in verse 15. And again in verse 21 and again in verse 23. Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So there is our responsibility. We have these great privileges. We can go through this world with untroubled hearts. But here is our responsibility. If we love him, and we should love him when we think of all these wonderful privileges he's given to us, then we must keep his commandments. The Lord doesn't force us to obey him. That's the Old Testament law. But in the New Testament, it's grace and love. And it's because he first loved us that we love him. And it's because we love him that we keep his commandments. And I think this is something we need to think about for a little while. You know, sometimes we find something in the scriptures and we don't like it. And we say, well, now the Apostle Paul said that, but I don't like that much. We were just talking with Evans the other day about a young man from Holland who went out to Zambia. And he would make statements like that. Yes, that's, you find that in one of the epistles here written by Paul. I don't like what he says. No, that's not the attitude we come to the scriptures with. You see, if we love him, we'll keep his command in the smallest little detail. There was a student at Oxford University in London, England, just outside of London, England, called C.T. Studd. Well, he'd just finished his university course. He'd been studying law. His family expected him to go on and become a lawyer. One morning at about 4 o'clock in the morning, somebody went up to his room and they noticed the light was on. They were rather surprised that he should be up so early in the morning. When they knocked at the door and went in, they commented on this and said, "You're up very early, aren't you?" He said, "Actually, I haven't been to bed yet." He said, "Yesterday, as I was reading the scriptures, I came across this verse, 15, in chapter 14 of John. If ye love me, keep my commandments." And he says, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. And so I've just been going through the New Testament all over again, spent the whole night reading it with his pen, making a little check mark next to each of the commandments of the Lord, just doing a little spiritual checkup on himself. Because," he said, "I love the Lord, and I want to make sure that there's not one commandment that I am not following. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And you see, if we love the Lord, it makes keeping his commandments and following him so easy. People look at us often and they say, "You make tremendous sacrifices." When we think about it, there's no sacrifice at all. We all know that. When we love the Lord, it's no sacrifice to live for him and to serve him. That fellow C.T. Studd, he loved the Lord and he felt God wanted him to go to China to take the gospel to a country where millions of people were dying without Christ. He mentioned it to his family, who expected him to be a lawyer. They were astounded at this terrible thought of this son of theirs throwing up a university career when he'd just passed his finals and going out to that place of China. But you see, he loved the Lord. And to him it was no sacrifice at all to give up that lucrative career of being a lawyer and to go to China with the gospel, because he knew that's where God was calling him. He was a famous sportsman. In fact, during his university days, he was one of England's greatest cricketers. I don't know if you know that game of cricket, but in England, it's something like football is to America. The great game of cricket. And this young man at university had gotten to England's first cricket team, played many games for England. If you read the history books of cricket, you'll find his name there, C.T. Studd, one of England's greatest cricketers, one of the greatest they ever produced. And all his sports friends surrounded him and said, "You can't throw away a career and a life in cricket. What a sacrifice." But to C.T. Studd, that was no sacrifice at all, because he knew that God wanted him to go to China. He went to China. When he got to China, he hadn't been there long when he heard that his father had died and left a fortune. And C.T. Studd's share of that fortune was £30,000. Well, if you bring that up to date with modern, according to inflation today, that would be worth more than $1 million. But when C.T. Studd went to China, he'd gone there because God had sent him and God had promised to care for him. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Because he was trusting in God, he took his checkbook and he signed checks until he'd signed away $1 million to various aspects of God's work in other countries and other places. He had nothing left in the bank. What a sacrifice! But not to C.T. Studd. Why? Because he loved the Lord, you see? And nothing was too much for that man to do because he loved the Lord. And that's something of what we have here in verse 15. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. It'll be no hardship. When you come across something in the scriptures, it'll be no hardship to put that into practice. Not if you love the Lord. After many years, he came back from China. Then he went to India. Spent many years there as a missionary. And finally, through ill health, he had to go back to England. When he became an old man, He felt, well, what's the good of just dying here in England? And he got up and he packed his bags and he went to Africa. Up in the Congo, just south of the equator. Spent the last 15 years of his life there. During those years, I think he saw his wife for about 2 weeks. She remained in England. But you see, to a man who loves the Lord, nothing is a sacrifice. And so it is, the Lord mentions here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Remember who he's speaking to? To us, of course. But primarily, in the first place, he was speaking to the disciples who were so discouraged. And knowing the Lord was about to go, and didn't know the future. But he reminded them, if you love me, nothing will be a sacrifice. You know, in a few months after this, those disciples were going to be scattered. They'd never be together again as a group. Some of them, so tradition tells us, would get as far as India with the gospel. Scattered in many parts of the world, many of them suffered the death of martyrs. In fact, we understand that probably most of them died as martyrs. So he was preparing them for that life, and he says, if you love me, nothing will be too much. And so it is with us. If we love him, nothing will be a sacrifice. Now he carries on with three more reasons as to why they should not have troubled hearts. And the next reason we'll find in verses 16 to 17, because he was going to send them a special comforter, the Holy Spirit. Notice the words, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Yes, we don't need to be discouraged. Why? Because God has given us a comforter, the Holy Spirit. I'd like us to note two or three things concerning the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to speak on the Holy Spirit, but just a few things to keep things clear in our minds concerning the Holy Spirit. First of all, he says, I will pray the Father. Some people, after they become Christians, they begin to wonder and doubt, do I have the Holy Spirit? Must I start praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, there was once one occasion when the Lord said to the disciples, he told them to pray for the Holy Spirit. That was at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it was at the beginning of his 3-year ministry. He says the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. But now he's come to the last day of his life. And it seems obvious that none of the disciples had ever prayed for the Holy Spirit. And so now, because they hadn't done what he told them to do in the first place, he tells them something different. And his final instructions concerning the Holy Spirit are just this. He says, I will pray the Father. And when he went back to glory, 40 days later, that's exactly what he did. And 10 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the hearts of everyone who was saved on that day of Pentecost. And from that day onwards, he's come into the hearts of every person as and when they have trusted Christ. Yes, as in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to spend hours praying and agonizing and asking for the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us already in answer to the prayer of the Lord. He said, I will pray the Father. Notice the second thing. And he will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. the gift of God to every sinner the moment he trusts Christ as his Savior. You know, that's something we need to bear in mind. Young believers, you'll come across books and other literature and perhaps people who'll tell you to spend hours agonizing in prayer, pleading with God to give you the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit already. You don't have to plead for a gift. You've already been given the Holy Spirit if you belong to Christ. Romans 8 tells us, if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. So we don't have to spend hours agonizing to receive the Holy Spirit. No, he's given us a gift. Third thing I'd like you to notice is this. He is called the Counselor or the Comforter. The Greek word parakletos, which simply means someone who comes alongside of another to help him, to guide him, to comfort him, to instruct him, to strengthen him. And you see, the Holy Spirit has been given to us if we belong to Christ. And he's alongside of us. He's in our hearts. And he's there to comfort us, to guide us, to direct us, to help us as we go through this world which is at enmity with God. Notice the next thing. In verse 17, the last phrase, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. At this time, these disciples were like Old Testament believers. The Holy Spirit was with them, but the Lord says he shall be in you. And that's where he is today. He's in the heart of every born-again believer. And the fifth thing I'd like you to notice, at the end of verse 16, it says, that he may abide with you forever. Yes, we might grieve the Holy Spirit, but he'll never leave us. He abides with us forever. And you see, because we have the Holy Spirit, God's divine counselor, comforter, that's one of the reasons why we don't have to be discouraged and troubled in this wicked world that we are passing through. Well, let's carry on, shall we? The ninth reason why we should not be discouraged is in verses 18 to 24. And if you read these verses again, you'll notice two things. Reason number 8, because he's given us the Holy Spirit. That's why we shouldn't be discouraged. Reason number 9, verses 18 to 24, because the Father and the Son come to the believer. We have this great fellowship with this unseen triune God. Fellowship with the Son himself. It's very interesting to go through these verses. We won't go through them in detail now. But he says in verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. And as believers, we know that. How often have we sat around the table of the Lord on a Sunday morning, and by faith we've seen the Lord? How often have we been in some very trying circumstance, and by faith we've seen the Lord? God has revealed himself to the deepest depths of our souls. Yes, the Father and the Son have come to us. We are one with God, because we've been brought into the very family of God. He's not left us to be alone as orphans. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, and that word has to do with being an orphan, someone who's abandoned. He's not left us abandoned. We may be going through tremendous trials, and there may be more trials and problems come as this world deteriorates and heads up for the second coming of Christ. But he's not left us alone. No, not only is the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, but God the Son and God the Father communicate with us. They commune with the deepest depths of our hearts. And one little point I'd like to make before we go on. Verse 23. End of verse, should we read verse 21? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And then notice, I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that's an interesting statement. The Holy Spirit is living in our hearts. And not only that, God the Son, God the Father, come to make their abode in our hearts. That word abode means permanent residence. And it's exactly the same word you find in verse 2. And it's the only place in the New Testament that word occurs. These two places. In verse 2, he says, in my Father's abode, in my Father's permanent residence in heaven, there are many mansions. And now, in verse 23, he says, I and my Father will come and make our permanent residence in your hearts. What a thrilling thing. In other words, we're not going through this world alone. You know, there's a lot of people commit suicide. Young people and rich people, basically. And I guess probably the one of the reasons, more than any other reason, is the terrible loneliness they have. Money can make a person very lonely. Young people can feel abandoned and alone. But when someone is a believer in Christ, God the Son, God the Father, have come and made their permanent residence in our heart. And that's one of the reasons why we don't need to get discouraged. But what we do need to do is to get down to the Word of God and spend time meditating on all these wonderful truths. They're there, but we forget them. And when we forget them, then, of course, we can get discouraged. And finally, he concludes the section with the tenth reason, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give unto you. Yes, if all the first nine reasons fail, and they won't. And if this world gets worse, and it will, and if our problems and difficulties increase, and they might, my peace I give unto you. The peace of God. You know, there was once a competition thrown out to artists. And these artists were asked to paint a picture in depicting that one word, peace. One artist painted a beautiful picture, a sunset on a beautiful calm lake, such a peaceful scene. And he headed it, peace. It certainly was peaceful. Another artist painted a picture of a tremendous waterfall crashing down to the ground. So vivid was the painting that you could almost feel the rumbling of the ground around as that water thundered down and crashed on the rocks below. And there, on a little twig of grass, hanging right over that crashing waterfall, was a tiny little bird. And over that picture he wrote the word, peace. That second picture was the picture that was chosen to get the prize. You see, things may get worse. And as we get nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could easily deteriorate. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There's so many problems in this world today that the heads of government have no possible way of solving these problems. Money is losing its value, inflation is rising, and nobody knows the answers. The best economists can't give us the answers. The world's getting short of food. We may not realize that in the United States. But it is. Millions of people are beginning to die of starvation. And if our crops fail, within a month or two, you could find starvation in this country. With all these vast cities, with millions of people living within them, with no fields of their own. There are problems facing this world that no head of government knows how to solve. All heading up to the second coming of Christ, and the problems may get worse. But there is that little piece of reed, and on the top that bird sitting. Peace. We are like that bird, surrounded by this world of chaos and sin. And the Lord says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. What a thrill. And because of that, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. No matter how difficult the problems will become, His peace will be deep down in our hearts. And the greater the problem, the more we'll realize the peace of God in our hearts. And so, secret of the untroubled heart, one, He can be trusted. He'll never let us down. Two, He has prepared a place for you, both down here, where you can serve Him, and up there, waiting for you. Three, He personally is coming, breaking through those skies any moment, to take you and me home to be forever with Himself. For, if you have Christ, you've got everything. You're on your way to heaven. You know the truth. And you've got that new life. Spiritual life. Five, you don't need to be worried about all these exciting experiences that people are talking about. If you've got Christ, that's all you need. Six, you've been given the most wonderful work in all the world to do. Taking this gospel to this world that's about to stand before a holy God and be judged and thrown into hell for eternity. We have the message to take to them. Seven, we can speak to God in prayer and He will answer our prayers. Eight, He's given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to guide us, to direct us when we don't know which way to turn. The Holy Spirit's in our hearts, guiding and directing. Nine, the Father and the Son have made their permanent abode in our hearts. These bodies are now the temple of the living God. And tenthly, His peace He has left with us. It'll never be taken away until one of these days we are suddenly going to be face to face with Him in the glory.